live there? Is Sharon here?
Say it again.
Is Sharon here?
I don't know. I haven't lived here.
Yeah, Sharon, the library.
I think we have one Sharon
here.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're not using the phone, we can use the phone. Hold on. I didn't want to start from the beginning. I wanted to pick out the Tehillim that are most relevant, that we're most used to seeing. So the first Tehillim that I wanted to start with is Tehillim Yotes, which is Hashemayim Misaprim Kvod Kel. And the relevance of this Tehillim is that it's said on Shabbos, Psukkah Dezimra. And normally we say Stern Tehillim on Psukkah Dezimra, and on Shabbos we add extra Tehillim on Psukkah Dezimra, and this is the first of the Tehillim that are added on Shabbos, Psukkah Dezimra. So the style of the Shir is just, we're going to go through smaller themes in the Tehillim. We're not going to finish a whole parak of Tehillim tonight, because it's just too many ideas. So we're going to do smaller themes in each parak of Tehillim that we take up. And I really want you guys to participate, and hopefully we'll have engaged discussions. And I printed out this sheet just to organize the ideas. But if you just want to bring in a regular Tehillim to read from, it's fine. You know, just it's up to you guys or to you girls. And so we're just going to go step by step and try to define these psukim and Tehillim one by one. But I don't know your names, so every time you raise your hand, just say your name, and then eventually I'll learn your names. Okay? Is that okay? I know your name. All right. So the first pasuk in Tehillim Perek Yotes, pasuk Aleph, is number one on the source sheet. Does anybody here want to read, or do you want me to read? Anybody? Volunteer? Reader? Nobody? Sure. All right, go ahead.
Number one.
What's your name?
Alana Hart.
Okay.
Matzachim is Mora David.
Okay, very good. All right. Does anybody have any questions on this pasuk? How about translating? Anybody want to translate? Tough translation. Okay. This is a setup question. Really, the question is, what is Lam Natzeach? Okay, Mizmor, everybody knows what a Mizmor is. Mizmor is a song, and LeDavid is for David. Just before we go any further, does everybody know who wrote Sefer Tehillim? I assume? David HaMelech, all right. Actually, the Gemara says that David HaMelech did write it, but he wrote it through 10 Zekanim. So it really wasn't David himself, but there was like a tradition, so to speak, that these 10 Zekanim, like Adam was one of them, and Avraham and Moshe, had praised Hashem, and David had written them down in the Tehillim's form. So it wasn't just David alone. But okay, now that we know who wrote Tehillim, but we still have to answer the question of what is Lam Natzeach. So in order to answer this question, there's a Rashi that actually explains the term Lam Natzeach. So if you look at number two, the Rashi is going on Tehillim Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, and the Tehillim says, Lam Natzeach b'neginos mizmor l'David. So it's the same lashon of Lam Natzeach, and neginos was a musical instrument, mizmor l'David, a song for David. So Rashi explains what the concept of Lam Natzeach is. So if you look at number three, does anybody want to read number three? Anybody, Tamar? Do you want to read number three? No? All right, so I'll read number three. So if you look at number three, it says, Lam Natzeach b'neginos. So Rashi explains, Mizmor zeh, this Mizmor, Yosad David, so David established, Shiyomruhu b'nei Levi, that the b'nei Levi, ha-menatzchin b'neginos, who, menatzchin b'neginos, he doesn't define it yet, b'shir al-haduchin. So the Levim, they used to sing in the Mikdash every day on their platforms. They would sing by the Korbanos. They would sing every day. So this word, the next part of Rashi says, Lashon Nitzuach nofel b'mischazkim ba'avodah. So the word Nitzuach means people who are diligent in their avodah, in their work. Ke'inyan shenemar yamdu halavim miben esrim shana v'mala lenatzeach amaleches beis Hashem. So basically what Rashi is saying is the word lenatzeach means to be diligent in your avodah, and it's a reference to the Levim, that the Levim, who were diligent in their avodah, were the ones who basically would say this mizmor. And what was the avodah of the Levim? They would sing. Basically, they would sing in the Mikdash. So the first question that needs to be raised, I think, is what is the idea of a song? Like, why is Tehillim presented as a song? Does anybody have any possibilities? Just to define Rashi, because Rashi is saying that the Tehillim were given to Levi, the B'nai Levi, and the purpose of the Tehillim was for them to sing it. So apparently the Tehillim weren't just pure ideas like the Sefer Torah, but the Tehillim were given to be sung to be played to music. So what would be the idea of playing Tehillim to music? Or why is there music? How does music fit in? Does anybody have any ideas, any possibilities? Just to explain Rashi. What happens when you hear a song? What's different about hearing a song than learning, for example, in general? Don't be afraid. Throw it out there.
Maybe it brings out certain like emotional responses that you didn't have just by hearing
good
statements.
All right, that's what I wanted to hear. So I think what Rashi's pointing out of Lamatzeach is that before the Tehillim, the actual ideas of Tehillim are expressed, the point is that the purpose of Sefer Tehillim is supposed to evoke certain emotions. And the idea of song in general is that song evokes certain emotions in man that just learning can't do on its own. So a lot of times a person can just read a book or read Sefer Torah and might not necessarily evoke these emotions, but when you hear a song and you hear music, oftentimes it plays on a person's emotions and it has a greater emotional effect. So just, yes?
But I'm probably reading this incorrectly, but it seems like he's emphasizing the fact that the Levim were so diligent that they, from 20 years old, were committed to this kind of avoda.
Well,
is that
he's actually
not aspect of it?
No, he's trying to show you that the word lenatzeach means to be diligent in their work. But what was the work of the Levim? So that's what he says at the beginning. Mizbor ze yasa davich yomru bnei Levi hamenatzchen b'neginos. B'neginos were musical instruments. B'shir al haduchen. That was their work. They were diligent in their work. So the idea of the idea is that he's giving it over to the people who are diligent in their work. Who is that a reference to? The Levim. But I think the basic idea, like, the basic idea expressed is the idea of shir, is the idea of song. That really Tehillim was meant to evoke certain emotions in man. And as we go through the ideas of Tehillim, we're going to try to show what emotions they're supposed to evoke and how they're supposed to motivate man to praise Hashem. So I think that's the first step in Lamatzeach. Just one idea in Lamatzeach was at Rashi. So I just want to actually skip the next Shita, the Ibn Ezra. And I found an interesting Gemara that gives a different explanation of the word Lamatzeach. So just the Pshat, Rashi's explaining Lamatzeach to be Linatzeach, Nitzuach, which means to be diligent. But the Gemara has a different Pshat, and it's very interesting, like a Gadita of sorts. And I want to do that inside. So does anybody want to take the Agadita inside? Anybody? All right. All right. So the Agadita is number 5. Talmud Bavli. It's in Maseches Pesachim. It's Daf Kuf Yud Tes Amud Aleph. So the Gemara tries to explain the meaning of the word Lamatzeach. So I'm going to read. Amar Rav Kahana Mishum Rabbi Yishmael B'Rabbi Yossi. So Rav Kahana said in the name of Rabbi Yishmael B'Rabbi Yossi, My dichsev, what's the pasuk mean? Lamnatzeach mizmor l'David. So it says Lamnatzeach mizmor l'David. So what does it mean? Zamru. So we sing l'misha notzchin oso v'sameach to he who we prevail over and he's happy about it. Okay, what does that mean? Bo or a shelo kamidas hakadosh baruch hu midas basar v'dam. So let's go and see how the attributes of Hashem are not like the attributes of a human. Of a human person, a human king. Basar v'dam minatzchin oso v'atzev. So by a human person, if somebody else prevails over them, they're sad. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who notzchin oso v'sameach. He wants man to prevail over him. V'sameach, and he's happy about it. Shenemar, because it says in Tehillim, Kuf Vav, Vayomer l'hashmideim. So Hashem said he wanted to destroy all of Klal Yisrael. Lulei Moshe b'chiro amad b'peretz lefanav. If not for the fact that Moshe had stood up and he had basically prevented Hashem from destroying Klal Yisrael. So if you look at number 6 in the Rashi, Rashi just gives an explanation, a little bit further explanation. Look at Lamnatzeach. He says, Midulok siv lanotzeach. It doesn't say for the one who prevails, which would be a reference to Hashem. Mashma shenosein koach labrios lenotzcho. So it means, Lamnatzeach means that Hashem gives power and strength to man in order to prevail over him. Okay, and where do we see this from? The pasuk of Lulei Moshe Bechiro. So it says, if not for Moshe, the chosen one. So Rashi says, if you look at the second Rashi, number 6, he says, Alma, therefore, Mishtabeach Be Kra B'Moshe. So the Torah, or the Kra, the pasuk is giving praise to Moshe. Vekari Le Bechiro, and he's called the chosen one. Why? Mishum de heshiv chamaso mehashchis. So he prevented or he stopped Hashem's anger from destroying. Alma, therefore, sameach hu bechach. Therefore, Hashem is happy in that with that. So how do we explain the pshat of the Gemara? So the pshat of the Gemara is trying to explain lam natzeach. So the lam natzeach he's saying comes from the word of prevailing, of victory. So like a notzeach, like a person who prevails. So he's saying an interesting concept. He's saying there's a difference between Hashem and a human king. A human king, if somebody else prevails over him, so he's upset. But Hashem, if somebody else prevails over him, he's happy. And you see that from the fact that the pasuk is praising Moshe. The question is, like, what's the difference? Why is it that a human king is upset if somebody defeats him, so to speak? But with Hashem, if Moshe, so to speak, defeated him by preventing him from destroying Klal Yisrael, and he's happy about it. What's the difference? Why is a melech, let's define it, or let's explain it. Why is a melech Basar V'Dam upset if somebody prevails over him? Anybody have explanation?
I just don't
go ahead.
Maybe because he lost something. Like, Hashem doesn't lose anything if we, I guess, win.
Okay.
You know, we only gain stuff.
Good.
But a king who loses, he loses. He doesn't gain anything.
Okay, what do you mean? Okay, but why is he upset that he lost? What makes the king upset that he lost? But anybody? No, but that was good. That was very good, because that's the direction that I'm going in.
I'm just not sure what you mean when you say Hashem lost.
So Hashem, he intended to destroy, that's what the Gemara says in Rashi, Hashem intended to destroy Klal Yisrael, but Moshe stopped him. He defeated him, so to speak. He defeated his intention. So that's considered Moshe like prevailing over Hashem. That's what the Gemara says. So what's the difference? So I think the idea is that Amidas Basar V'Dam, yes, that's okay. It's also yeah.
He feels like he's lost his pride.
Yes. Okay. Good. So human king, when they're defeated, so it shows weakness, right? Like a human king, it's a demonstration of weakness on the part of the human king. But Hashem, on the other hand, Hashem has no weakness. He's all powerful. So if somebody prevails over him, why should he be sad? He's completely powerful. He has no. It's not an expression of weakness. But that just explains. All that explains is why Hashem isn't sad. But why does it say that Hashem is happy? Like, what's the idea of him being happy? So if we look at the experience of Moshe saving Klal Yisrael, like what happened in that experience? How did Moshe go about saving Klal Yisrael? We say it all the time. We say it on Yom Kippur. What do you say? Yeah, the Yud Gimel Midos. So what do you see? So you see that when man prevails over Hashem, so to speak, man gains insight into Hashem. The only way for man to prevail over Hashem is through knowledge of Hashem. So therefore, it's not just that Hashem's not sad because he doesn't express weakness. But on the other hand, to the contrary, when Hashem loses, so to speak, so man gains insight into his perfection. So the idea is, you see from Moshe that idea, because Moshe Rabbeinu had gained insight into Hashem through the fact that he had gained knowledge of Hashem, and as a result of gaining knowledge, that's how he prevailed over Hashem. So I think that explains the Medrash of Lamatzeach. Lamatzeach is basically expressing the idea that Hashem wants man, it's his ratzon, it's his will that man gain insight, and even if Hashem, so to speak, loses, he doesn't feel sad because he doesn't have any weakness. If anything, he's happy because it fulfills his will. Whereas a human king, on the contrary, by a human king, when they lose, it demonstrates weakness. So they're upset about it. They're atzeif. They're sad about it.
Sorry, I think I missed the connection somewhere between how did Moshe prevail over Hashem and why was he happy?
Hashem. So what happened was that the story is that Hashem wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael, but Moshe was able to be mispalel and given the Yud Gimel Midos as a means of, so to speak, stopping that from happening. So you see that part of the process of Moshe prevailing was gaining insight into Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God's attributes.
Okay, at least from that story, it doesn't seem to me like Moshe really did anything. It was God that sort of pushed him along and said, here, say that.
Yeah, but Moshe, as a result of that, Moshe and Klal Yisrael gained tremendous insight about God that they may not have gotten had that situation not arise. You know, now we have the Yud Gimel Midos, so we have incredible insight into Hashem. We may not have had that
but
if not.
Oh,
because it's the idea of prevailing that this Medrash is saying is that it's an idea of stopping Hashem from what he intended to do. So it's, so to speak, he intended to do one thing, and now Moshe Rabbeinu is stopping him. That's the idea of prevailing over him.
Again, but
yeah.
So I thought when you were talking about when Moshe was prevailing, and was that argument with the if you destroy them, then the Mitzrayim will see, and it won't look good, and all that. But the Yudim Omidos thing was.
Well, the Yudim Omidos were given
to. Told Moshe that, like that was.
I know Hashem told Moshe, but the method in which Hashem gave mankind to prevail over him is through knowledge of Hashem. Is through Hashem, Hashem Kel Rachum, knowing that Hashem is a God, a merciful God, and knowing all these attributes. That's the method in which Klal Yisrael and Moshe were given to prevail over a God. So it's His will. It's almost He's happy about it, because mankind gains insight into God through that process. All right, so that's just an introduction to this parak of Tehillim. So the introduction is basically trying to show you what the purpose of this mizmor is. One idea is Rashi's saying is that it's a song, and the idea of a song for the Levim is an idea that it's supposed to evoke emotions. And the other idea of the Gemara is an idea of Lam Natseach in terms of prevailing. This idea that Hashem is Sameach, He's happy because man gains insight into God's attributes. But now we're actually going to delve into the main ideas of this Tehillim. So we're going to go to the first pasuk. We're only going to do. Let me just give an overview of the Tehillim before we delve into the particulars. Yes.
But like within those two frameworks.
Yes.
How would you translate the word Lamatzeach?
Right. So there's two translations. One is Lamatzeach means for the Levim. That's one shot translation. It's for the Levim to be sung. Like the English translated translated as for the conductors. But the conductors are referenced to the Levim because they used to conduct music in the Mikdash. So that would be the Pshat, Lam Natseach. And the other possibility of Lam Natseach is it's for the one who gives man the power to prevail. Like the Gemara says. The Gemara says it could have said Lam Natseach to the one who prevails, but Lam Natseach means that Hashem, it's to the one who gives man the ability to prevail. So those are the two explanations of Lam Natseach. All right, we're good? All right, so now we're going to go into the main ideas, but just an overview of this Tehillim before we get into the particulars. So the Tehillim itself really discusses two main concepts. One concept is praise of nature, and the other concept is praise of the Torah. And we're going to have to explain how this Tehillim transitions from a praise of nature into a praise of Torah, and what the relationship is between the two. But at first, the first step is defining the main ideas of praise of nature. So I divided up, we're going to do like a smaller category of a couple of psukim discussing why mankind should praise nature, or how nature should evoke praise from mankind. So if we look at number 7, we're going to go into pasuk beis. So the pasuk says, "Hashamayim misaprim kavod kel, umaase yadav magid harakia." So the shamayim, it tells of kavod, of respect for Hashem, umaase yadav, and the works of His hands, or the work of His hands, magid harakia, expresses in the firmament. So what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? So the question, obviously, is does it mean that the Shamayim itself is actually misaper? Is it actually tell things? What exactly does that mean? So if we look at Rashi, Rashi's going to explain the idea of this pasuk, and maybe we can get a little bit of a deeper insight. Okay, so look at Rashi number 8 on this pasuk. So it says, "Hashamayim misaprim kavod kel." So the heavens, they're misaper, they tell of respect for Hashem. So Rashi says, "Hamishorer atmo pirishes adavar." So the one who sings it himself is going to explain this. Why? Because if you look at the next Rashi, it says, "Ein omer ve'ein dvarim." So in a future pasuk, in a couple of psukim, it says, "Ein omer ve'ein dvarim." So if you look at Rashi, it says, "Einan midabrim im habrios." So it's not that the sky actually speaks with mankind. Ella, rather, mitoch shebechol aret yatsa kavam. So throughout the whole land, their line, the line of the firmament, expresses itself. Umeirim librios, and it provides light to the creatures. Mitoch kach, because of this, mesaprim habrios kvod kel. So because of this, the brios, the creations, express respect for Hashem. Umodim umvarchin al hamoros, and they give hodah. They give thanks and they give bracha on the lights of creation. So what's he saying? He's basically saying that it's not that he's trying to explain what Misaprim Kvod Kel is. He's saying it's not that they actually speak. It's not like the Shemaim speaks, which is a funny type of Havam, you know, why would you think that? But he's saying it's not that the Shemaim speaks, but it's that the Shemaim evokes a certain sipor, a certain telling of Shevach for Hashem, for his glory. Okay, so let's explain the next part. Umase yadav magid harakia. What does that mean? So Rashi explains hakochavim bes hamazalos. So that's a reference to the stars and the constellations. Why? Shehim mase yadav shel kadosh baruch hu. They are the works of the hands of God. Asher heim sham. That they are there. Where are they? Kemoshenem arvayitin osam elokim birakia shamayim. So Hashem placed them in the firmament in the heavens. Umisham, and from there magidim kvodo. From there they express Hashem's kavod. So Rashi is saying that, and the pasuk is splitting up two ideas of kavod in nature. One idea is hashamayim misaprim kvod kel, so it's the shamayim, and the other is the kochavim and the mazalos, right? Based on Rashi. So there's several questions that would emerge on this Rashi, right? Simply put, if you look at Beis Ein Omer Ve'Ein Devarim, so he says that the idea is that when a person sees, he says mitoch shebechol aret yata kavam umeirim lebrios, because he sees that it extends throughout the world and it gives light to all the creatures. Mitoch kach misaprim habrios kvod kel. So he says as a result of that, a person gives shevach to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. And he talks about the glory of Hashem, umodim umvarchin al hameoros. So why does looking at the skies or the heavens, according to Rashi, produce shevach to Hashem? What about it produces shevach? Does anybody want to give an attempt? Rashi's explaining it. So what idea in the Shemaim, in the heavens, because the heavens are being isolated by the Tehillim as something that evokes or produces a shevach in mankind. So what about it produces shevach in the Shemaim? Why do you have these two? Why do you have these? You have, on the one hand, you have the Shemayim, and on the other hand, you have the Maisa Yadav. So I'm just going to explain what possibilities, okay? So I think the possibility is that sometimes when a person looks at the Shemayim, Rashi's saying that you see like a certain vastness to the heavens. So because he says, you see in Rashi, he says that it extends, Shebechol Aretz Yatza Kavam Umeirim Lebrios. So it extends throughout the whole land, and it gives light to all the creatures. And because of that, mitoch kach misaprim habrios kavod kel umodim umvarchin al ma'oros. So what do you see from Rashi? He says one idea of shevach. This is what the Tehillim is saying. One idea is that when a person sees the vastness of nature, so it evokes a certain emotion to praise Hashem, and that's expressed greatly in the Shemayim, in the heavens. So I remember I was thinking about this idea. Conveniently, I was in Netanya a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting on this balcony, like overlooking the ocean. And like when you're overlooking the ocean, you're really and you see like the expanse of the sky in contrast to the ocean. You're really hit by a certain feeling that you want to praise the creator of that entity. So I really I saw this idea myself. The idea that the Tehillim is expressing or focusing on is that when you see how great it is and how big it is and how small you are relative to that, it should immediately evoke like a certain praise, a certain shevach l'Hashem. So I think David HaMelech is actually expressing that one idea in nature. But what's the difference between that idea in nature and Maaseh Yadav Magid Harakia? So why is it that the Kochavim, the stars, are called Maaseh Yadav? Isn't everything created by Hashem's hand, so to speak? So what is it about the Kochavim and the Mazalos that would express Maaseh Yadav of Hashem more so than any other creation? And also, Rashi's adamant that it was placed there, meaning in the Rakia, to give Shevach. So what is it? Why is that such an important point? Because it says in the Pasuk, it doesn't say in the Pasuk that the Kochavim Mazalos expressed it. It says, Umaseh Yadav Magid Harakia. So apparently it's essential, this idea that the Kochavim Mazalos were placed in the Rakia. And Rashi accentuates that, because he says, Shehem Maisi Yadav Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Asher Heim Sham, that they're there. Kemosh Ne'amar Vayiten Osam Elokim Berakia Shamayim Umisham Magidim Kevoda. So what is it? Why is it so important to tell us that it was placed in the firmament? And what's the idea of Maisi Yadav? Why is the Kochavim Mazalos more of an expression of the Maisi Yadayim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Go ahead.
this might be far-fetched, but maybe the fact that Bnei Israel are compared to the stars and, like, the great number, so it's maybe it could be shown, like, just, like when seeing how numerous the stars are in such a vast sky, that it, comparing it to Bnei Israel, seeing, again, Hashem Shabbat.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, everything else in nature is, like, it's always there. You know, the grass is always there, the trees are always there. But, like, the stars and the moon and sun, they're, like, they come, they disappear, they come again.
So all right, so why is that Maisa Yadav? That it's the work of his hands. Where do you see the work of his hands? Well, whenever, let me just use, what's considered, like, the most, in general, like, what's considered the most, who are the smartest people in the world, in general? What jobs do they possess? There's always like, where you're
scientists.
Yeah, you're, what are you, like an astrophysicist? Like, and so usually, like, the people who are associated with intelligence, like the highest level of intelligence, are usually, like, associated with people involved in astrophysics. Like, why is that the case? Like, what is it about, like, astrophysics that people think is, like, reflects so much, like, intelligence? And because it's very abstract, like, you can't see, you can't touch these things. You can't really see them, and a lot of these theories and concepts that emerge in, like, astrophysics are just purely conceptual ideas. So the idea is that the chachma, the wisdom, really, of nature is most greatly expressed in the stars and the constellations. And you see that just from just how people themselves say that the most intelligent people are the ones who are, like, astrophysicists, so to speak. It's not to say that other people aren't intelligent, but you see that the fact that people put so much emphasis on, or they make jokes about astrophysics, or, like, people involved in that area as being the smartest, you see that it's really a reflection that the greatest wisdom and the most abstract wisdom really expresses itself in the Kochavim and the Mazalos. So if we were to summarize, like, what Rashi's saying on this pasuk, I would say he's saying two main points about nature, and they're beautiful points. One point that he's saying is that sometimes when a person sees the vastness of nature, they're automatically struck by a desire to give Shavach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And other times when a person sees the wisdom and the incredible Chachma, the abstract Chachma in nature, they feel compelled to give Shavach. And the epitome of those two ideas are expressed in the Shamayim and the Kochavim and the Mazalos. It's true that when you're in nature, you can see in other situations Chachma, and you see incredible Chachma. But the highest level of Chachma and the most abstract level of Chachma expresses itself in astronomy, in the Kochavim and the Mazalos. I think that's why Rashi expresses the idea that they're placed in the Rakia. Because the idea is that they're not tangible. They're things that are far away. So you need to use an abstract knowledge in order to gain insight into how they work and how they operate. As opposed to other things in nature where you can touch and you can see, and it's a lot easier to apply knowledge to them. So at this point, the first pasuk of this Tehillim is just a beautiful pasuk. It's just teaching a person how nature produces a certain shevach in man. And these two aspects of nature are prevalent all the time, but they're predominantly expressed in these two concepts, the concepts of heaven and the concept of the kochavim and the mazalos. Okay? Everybody good? Any questions? Please feel free. No, okay. All right. So we're only going to do like 5 psukim today, so I hope that's not bad. But we're going to go on to the next pasuk. I just wanted to I brought in the other Rishonim on this pasuk. We don't have to read them inside, but they basically mimic the idea of Rashi. They basically mimic the idea of Rashi, which is that they basically say that it's not that the Shemayim itself is actually speaking, but it's really that the Shemayim evokes speech in man. It evokes a mesaper, a telling of Kvod Shemayim, of the glory of Hashem. Okay? You would think that idea is obvious, that the Shemayim doesn't speak, but one of the most prominent Rishonim is going to argue with that concept. So we're going to get to that just in a couple moments. But the next pasuk, I think, is an extension of the last two pasukim. So if you look at pasuk number, if you look at number 11, pasuk gimel. So we're going to go to the next pasuk. Yom li yom yabia omer, v'layla l'layla yichave das. So each day utters speech, and each night tells of knowledge, Yechave Das. So what does that mean exactly? So Rashi explains, Yom Liyom Yabia Omer. So he says, Maisa Bracious Mischadesh Miyom El Yom. So every day is like a new creation. He says, La'erev Chama Shokas. So at night, the sun goes down, Vizorachas Laboker, and it goes up in the morning. Omitoch Kach, and because of this, Yabiu Habrios, the Brios, they tell speech, Amri Shevach, they say praise, Al Yidei HaYamim VaHalelos, through seeing the Yamim and the Lelos, Shemorim Es HaBrios, they teach mankind, Lekales Ulohodos, to give Shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lekales Ulohodos means to thank God. And he says, Menachem Pasar Yabia Lashon Mayan Novea. Okay, fine. So it's like a fountain. So speech comes out, it comes out like a fountain when a person sees the days and the nights. So Rashi, once again, he's very unclear, because he says that a person sees the day and the night and they give Shevach. So what is it about the day and the night that evokes Shevach in man? Because this is the third, I think this is the third principle in nature that Tehillim is really expressing. Does anybody have any, what is it about just watching the day and the night that a person, that is the theme throughout nature, and that a person would give Shevach to? So I think the idea, if anybody wants to speak, please just cut me off. Oh yes, go ahead. What's your name, by the way?
Sabina.
Oh, okay.
Maybe it's like, every day is a new day, so if you mess up one day, you can start over the next.
Okay. But is that a natural phenomenon? Do you see that in nature and other places?
It is a natural phenomenon, because it's like a circle of life.
All right, good.
You have things that are born and then things that die, and then it just keeps going over and over again.
Okay, so you're saying good. So you're saying that the idea is that in nature, you see like a certain continuity in nature, and there's a law, there's a certain system in nature, and that system is really reflected in the fact that every day you see that there's a constant nature to day and then night, day and night. So the idea of day and night reflects that there's a system, there's an order to nature, and that things fit into that those laws and that order of nature. So I would say that Tehillim is really, it's really just to summarize the three aspects of nature that really Tehillim is focusing on, is the greatness, the vastness of nature, like we said, the chachma, the incredible abstract wisdom that a person sees in nature, and those are epitomized by the shamayim and the kochavim and the mazalos. And lastly, when a person sees the orderliness of nature and the system of nature, the fact that there's a laws, and those laws create a system that's continuous and that occurs every day and night, so that also is something that should evoke a certain praise of the creator of that system. Because when you see the tremendous order in nature, it reflects on a creator and reflects on the greatness of the creator. All right. Does anybody have any questions on those concepts? Anybody? All right.
I would have thought though that last point.
Yes.
Was also maybe that, like, since you see that a new day comes, so to speak, it's reminiscent of the original creation of the world, because, like, in some way a person is brought to be, or is reminded that the world just didn't come about on its own, just like each and every day doesn't, needs to be renewed.
Right, no, I agree.
You're kind of saying the opposite, because it doesn't really need to be renewed, it just goes on autopilot.
Well, I'm saying that the idea of it going back to creation is an idea that if you trace back the system, like every day turns into night, you can trace it all the way back to creation. So it really reflects creation. Because if you see the cause and effect idea, or the system of day, night, if you trace it all the way back, it goes back to the original. Okay. So it's really a reflection of the system that was put into place in creation.
Originally.
Yeah, and you really see that in day and night. Day and night is really a reflection of a system, a law, so to speak, of nature that was put into effect in Maaseh Bereishis, in creation. And it lasts till this day, because we see every day is the same. There's the same continuous nature to the daytime and to the night. And then it's the day and night. All right, so we're going to get to some funky stuff, and that's the next pasuk, okay? So the next pasuk is Ein Omer v'ein Devarim, number 14. So it says, Ein Omer v'ein Devarim, b'li nishma kolam. So the Tehillim says that they don't speak, and there's no words that come from them, meaning the Shemayim and the daytime, all these things, b'li nishma kolam. So, and nothing could be heard from their voices, so to speak, b'li nishma kolam. So we explained before that Rashi and the Radak, they all explain this to show that it's not really the Shemayim that's speaking, because you see from this pasuk that it's saying the Shemayim is not actually speaking itself, but they use this pasuk to prove the fact that when it says HaShemayim Misaprim Kvod Kel, it means that it evokes a sipor from man, from the created beings, but it's not that they themselves, the Shemayim itself, is Misaper Kvod Hashem. The question, obviously, that arises is, why does it say it like that? In other words, why is Tehillim saying that the Shemayim is Misaper Kvod Kel, and then it has to qualify the statement by saying, oh, the Shemayim itself isn't actually saying it? It seems, why doesn't Tehillim just express it and say that HaShemayim evokes Shevach in man? What's the idea of expressing the fact that the Shemayim is Misaper Kvod Kel, but on the other hand saying they don't actually speak? Why express it like that? It seems like nonsensical. If Tehillim's trying to express an idea about the Shemayim, that the Shemayim produces Shevach for man, it should just say the Shemayim produces Shevach for man. It shouldn't say the Shemayim itself speaks and then qualify it and say, no, it doesn't. These things don't speak. Ein omer ve'ein dvarim b'li nishma kolam. Just say what you mean. Why is it expressed? What's the idea of saying the Shemayim? What do you gain by saying it that way? By saying HaShemayim misaprim kvod kel. It's not expressing the idea, and then the Tehillim itself has to go back on it and has to qualify it and explain it. Why would it be expressed that way?
What's B'li
Nishma Kolam? Their voices are not heard.
Can I just ask you an idea? Question?
Sure.
I know, like, in Chumash, we're very careful. There's no extra words, and everything has to have an exact meaning. In Tehillim, is it a similar kind of a thing, or can we give poetic license to whoever?
Well, poetic license, it still has to be explained. There has to be an idea or a reason why it was said that way, correct? I mean, whenever you say poetic license, right, so I'm just asking, what's the idea?
I just wanted to know is it like in the Chumash where if there's an extra letter or an extra word, you have to really analyze it and figure it out, or is it a little bit looser?
It's a good question. I can't answer that completely. I would say it's probably like a little bit looser. It's not like, it's not written in the same way as Torah is written. So I agree with that concept. But what's this idea? Why would you say that the Shemayim is Misaper Kvod Kel, but on the other hand, it doesn't actually express it itself, right? It's a good question. Everybody hear the question? All right. So what's the idea?
So sometimes I think the idea is that just a possibility, just to explain Rashi and the Radak, because they all explain the pshat to be this way. So I think the possibility is sometimes, like a person, sometimes you see a piece of artwork, for example. I'll just give an example, and the artist has to explain like what the purpose of the artwork was in order for people to understand it and understand what its meaning is. So that kind of takes away from the value of the art, correct? Because if the art was really constructed perfectly, so then you would not need like explanation to understand it. So it takes away from the beauty of it, the fact that you need somebody to explain what it means. So I think that might explain the idea in the Tehillim about Ein Omer V'Ein Devarim B'Li Nishma Kolam, and the reason why it has both concepts. And then the idea is that HaShemayim Misaprim Kvod Kel is an idea that if you look at the Shemayim, you don't need to add anything to it in order to understand that it's a reflection of the glory of God. And that's the idea. The idea is that the purpose of the Shemayim and its reflection is clear, it's nicker, in the actual Shemayim itself. And if it were, it's expressing the fact that Ein Omer V'Ein Dvarim B'Li Nishma Kolam, nothing has to be added to it to understand it as a reflection of the glory of God. It's just completely apparent from the actual Shemayim itself, what its goal is and what it is and what it reflects. So it's different. It's completely different than that piece of artwork that needs, or the music. You know, when somebody's trying to explain, you know, what the music means, or the nature is different. Nature
naturally, if a person's honest and a person is open to that, so if they look at nature, they're going to be completely, it's going to be completely obvious and recognizable as to what it, you know, what it reflects, that it reflects the glory of God.
Don't you think it takes away from the beauty of the way that Tehillim was written?
Why?
To have to add this piece?
No, but that's the point. The point is that if it didn't express it this way, it's expressing it this way to show, to illustrate an idea. The idea that nature needs no explanation in order to reflect God. If it said that nature or Hashamayim causes man to give Shevach, it wouldn't express that idea that really in the Shemayim itself, it's apparent what its purpose is and what it reflects. And that's the idea. The very idea is that it doesn't have to be interpreted by man, so to speak. It itself reflects the glory of God.
But if the Tehillim were written properly, then the language of the Tehillim, of the first...
But then you wouldn't get that idea. I'm saying, if it said Hashemayim goreim la'adam l'shabeach, let's say, it causes man to give praise, you wouldn't get that idea, that concept.
Right,
that
that's why they wrote it this way.
Right, they wrote it this way. Right, they wrote it this way to show you that the idea of the Shemayim is apparent, and there's nothing that needs to be added to it in order to see that it's a reflection of God. Like, you don't need any... It itself, I think that's why it...
sky is apparent, the Tehillim isn't?
What do you mean?
Like, it's apparent when you see the sky.
Yeah, when a person's sitting, if a person's honest, then there's...
Yeah, I get what you're saying. It's like confusing because when you read the Tehillim, it's not like apparent exactly what it means. But I think what you're saying is like, you use that, it's confusing, then you look at it and you get the idea that when you look at the sky, you get the... I'm like losing track of my life. You get that idea that you don't need a... add anything, you don't need to explain it, but it's not like automatic from, it's not that you don't have to explain the tilms, that you don't have to explain the sky,
right?
Yeah,
but if Shemayim Masapim Kavod Kel, right?
Yeah, Shemayim Masapim
Kavod Kel. So the idea is that the sky itself,
yes,
is like,
it's apparent from the sky itself,
of the idea,
exactly.
But then
yeah,
that's clear, meaning we've already explained that.
Yes.
You don't really need the Tehillim to come and tell you this next part.
Ain omer v'ain devarim, blei nishmor kol. No, but that's the idea. The Rishonim are saying you need...
it's like a flaw in the way the Tehillim is written.
Well, you're saying you need the Tehillim to say that because you need it. It's not to show you that it's not really that the Shemayim... A person shouldn't think that really the Shemayim itself is speaking, but really they should know the idea that the idea is that it provokes man to give Shevach, but it had to be written, yes.
But if it so obviously reflects the glory of Hashem, then why do you need to say it?
You mean,
obviously,
like,
itself need to say it,
right? Because you're saying, like, this nature or the Shemayim.
Well, that is the Shevach. The very praise of nature is the idea that built into nature is an apparent quality that reflects God.
But if it's apparent, then why does it need to say...
Which one? Ano Merva Ano?
Right,
yeah.
Right. It's apparent, so of course that's what it means. Why do we need
to
say
it's apparent?
It's a beauty
that
is apparent.
Right.
Like, I'm missing something.
Explaining
the
Tehillim
is written in such a
way that it's so obvious and that it's so...
Right. Nothing needs to be...
But the way the Tehillim formulated the sentence brings out the idea in the first place. The way Tehillim formulates Hashem.
Yeah, I know, but I agree with you. But then it has to qualify it later in Omer Ve'en Dvarim to tell you, that's what Rashi says in the first pasuk. It's telling you that it's not that they actually, it's not the idea that
Shemayim
they actually...
is not actually speaking.
Yes.
Right. But that becomes evident just in how the Tehillim is formulated. Hashemayim are sovereign before Kel. Of course, skies don't talk.
Well, you would think that. You would think that, but that's a nice prelude into the next Shita, the Rambam. How could the Rambam say that the Shemayim actually speaks? Well, actually, let's...
I guess my point
actually,
is this. For the same reason we're going to say that if something is written in a perfect way,
yes,
then it...
But if that's what I'm saying, if it was written in the Hashemayim Mesapim Kvod Kel and it was written differently, like Hashemayim evokes Shevach in man and not written Hashemayim Mesapim Kvod Kel, then a person wouldn't get that idea. They wouldn't get the beauty of the idea that nature itself, it's apparent in nature itself. They would think that man needs to interpret you know, so to speak, he needs to interpret it, or that it requires or demands the interpretation of men. Like the case, like the example that he used by art. Like sometimes it's apparent what the artist was going for, and other times it needs interpretation of a person. So the idea that the Talmud wants to express is that nature is apparent. It's not. It doesn't. It requires no interpretation of man. And if it expressed it differently, if it expressed it that it evokes Shevach in man, you might not get that concept. You might think that it requires interpretation, so to speak.
Okay.
All right.
Think about it a little bit.
All right. So the next idea is the Rambam. So how could this great rationalist, the Rambam, he actually held that the sky speaks, and the Kochavim and the Galgalim, the spheres, actually speak. So where do we find this? So the Radak quotes the Rambam. But why don't we just do the Rambam inside? The Rambam is in English. It's number 16. It's in the Mor Nevuchim, chapter 2. Book 2, chapter 5. So the Rambam says, somebody's got to read this. Come on. Anybody? Tamar? No? All right, fine. Miriam Klar, you want to read?
Okay. Scripture supports the theory that the spheres are animate and intellectual, i.e. capable of comprehending things, that they are not, as ignorant persons believe, inanimate masses like fire and earth, but are, as the philosophers assert, endowed with life and serve their Lord, whom they might mightily praise and glorify. The heavens declare the glory of God, etc. It is a great error to think that this is a mere figure of speech, for the verb to declare and to relate, when joined together, are in Hebrew only used of intellectual beings. That is the psalmist.
Psalmist.
Really means to describe the heaven's own doing. In other words, that the spheres actually do not what man thinks of them. Maybe best inferred from the words, "There is no speech nor language; their voice is not heard." Here he clearly shows that he describes the heavens themselves as a reality praising God and declaring His words without words of lip and tongue. When man praises God in words and actually utters, he only relates the ideas which he has conceived, but these ideas form the real praise. The reason why he gives expression to these ideas is to be found in his desire to communicate them to others, or to make himself sure that he has truly conceived them. Therefore, it is said, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still."
Yes.
Only ignorant or obstinate persons would refuse to admit this proof taken from scripture.
All right, so explanation. Anybody? So what is he saying? I just read through it. Describe. Miriam? You read it. You gotta describe it. Explain it.
Basically saying that just saying praise isn't enough. Because when you're saying it, you're really believing it, so I'm just tired.
That's all right.
Because when you say, like, that's when you're really believing it and you're admitting it to yourself.
Okay.
So
what's he saying about these psukim in Tehillim? He actually quotes the psukim. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Hashemayim esafrim kvod kal. He says, "It is a great error to think that this is a mere figure of speech, for the words to declare and to relate, when joined together, are in Hebrew only used of intellectual beings." So he actually holds that the spheres and the stars give shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They speak, but they don't speak like man does, because that's what he says at the end. He says, here he clearly shows that he describes the heavens themselves as in reality praising God and declaring his wonders without words of lip and tongue. So they speak, but they don't have lips and they don't have tongues. They don't speak like man speaks, but they actually give shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says it's a mistake. He says above, it's a mistake to take this figuratively, but you have to take this literally. And he describes the difference between the way man praises. Man praises through communicating through speech, whereas these galgalim, these spheres, they communicate through a different method. He doesn't explain what that method is. So this is wild stuff. You know, the Rambam, who's extremely rational philosopher and great Jewish thinker,
So he believes that the stars communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What kind
of? The only thing like he's really saying is that like there's a like reality to God, to the praise of God. Like it's like a true idea that exists, and that.
Well, how do you say it is a great error to think that this is a mere figure of speech?
I don't know. I'm taking it from these ideas form the real praise.
Okay.
The praise is like a real thing, and that the praise of God is an entity, and it's an idea. It's like an entity.
Okay.
In thought, and that any creature or any being that partakes of or that adds or participates in producing this idea. This
so you're saying that it means that it makes man give shalach?
No.
Okay.
That it is a real idea, and that anything that God created that participates in producing the idea, the real idea, is like, so to speak, speaking. Not physically.
Well, why don't we look at, let's just look at number 17 just to confirm that idea. Or let's see if that idea is true. So look at number 17. The Rambam is in the Yad HaChazaka, the Mishnah Torah, Yisodei Torah, and Parag Gimel Lachates. So he says, Kol HaKochavim B'Hagal Golem Kulan Balei Nefesh V'Deya V'Haseichel Heim. So all the stars, and they all have souls, and they have knowledge, and they Seichel is also knowledge. V'Heim Chayim V'Omdin. They are alive, they stand, U'Makir Nes Misha Amar V'Hayo Olam. They recognize the creator of the world. Kol echad ve'echad l'fi godlo l'fi ma'alo. So each one based on its stature and based on its height, so to speak, like where it is in the universe. Mishabchem u'mefarim liyotram kimo ha'malachim. They give shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like the malachim. U'kishem shemakirin HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like they are makir, they recognize Hashem. Kach makirin es atman. They recognize who they are, so to speak. U'makirin es ha'malachim shalom alamehen. They recognize the angels that are above them, v'das hakochavim v'hagalgalim me'uta midas hamalachim ugdola midas bnei adam. So he ranks that their knowledge. So he says their knowledge is less than that of a malach, but it's more than that of a man. So it sounds pretty literal, right? you can't squirm out of that one. Like, how are you gonna? How does it? So the question is not whether the Rambam is correct or not, because we know nowadays that the stars are just balls of gases. But the question is, like, what compelled the Rambam to say this? Like, what idea does he have about the Galgalim that necessitates that you say that this is literal? Because he clearly saw Rashi. There's other Rishonim. Other Rishonim of the time did not hold that the Galgalim had minds and had souls and were praising Hashem. Because you see, like, all the other Rishonim that we did, the Radak, the Rashi, they all say that it's not literal, that it means that they produce Shevach and man. So what idea did the Rambam see that compelled him, even though we know factually he's wrong, but there must be a concept that's being expressed by the Rambam in this halacha or in the Mor Nevuchim, correct? So I think the idea the Rambam's saying, I think, a possibility, I just throw out a possibility. The idea is that the Rambam saw that man is the combination of the physical and the non-physical. Because the man has a body and he has a mind. And he saw that the malach is the pure non-physical being. It has no body, it has no real form, but it's really just like an intellect itself. So perhaps the Rambam held that in nature, there has to be an intermediate being that exists between malach and man. So it could be the Rambam saw that the transition between malach and man was too extreme, and that the way God created the world, he created in a way whereby there would be an entity or an idea in creation that would reflect an intermediate stage between malach and man. And you see that from the Rambam because he says that the das of the malach is higher than the galgal and the das of the man is lower than the galgal. So what do you see? You see that the Rambam, he basically, the idea of the Rambam's expressing is that he sees a concept in nature of an intermediate being between man and malach, and that is the galgal. It's true we know nowadays, Bizman Azeh, that the Gagal, we don't assume that the Gagal has a Nefesh or Dea, and we know that there are balls of gases, but the idea is the Rambam saw is that there should be some intermediate being in creation that is in between the non-physical nature of the Malach and the physical nature of man, and that was expressed in the Gagal, the idea of the Gagal. So I think that's, I think perhaps, we can't defend the science of the Rambam,
but at least we can try to have an understanding of like what his idea is of the Gaga and what compelled him to say this idea. So I just want to summarize. Yes, go ahead. What's your name?
Sarah Fishman.
Sarah Fishman.
Why does there have to be an intermediary between the Malach and people?
There doesn't have to be an intermediary.
Why do you think there was one?
Because you see that there are two extremes, really. Because the Malach is completely non-physical, and man and humanity is a combination of the two. So the Rambam saw that it would fit into creation to have an intermediate being. Doesn't mean that it's necessary, but he thought that it's possible, and he thought that it would make sense to have an intermediate being, something that's not as physical as man, it's less physical, so to speak, but it's not purely non-physical like the Malach. So just to summarize what we did tonight, does anybody want to try to summarize, or I'll just summarize, okay? So we discussed the beginning of the shir. We discussed the idea of Lamatzeach, what the word of Lamatzeach means, and various ideas, meaning, and one idea was that it's the song of Tehillim is supposed to evoke emotion, and the other idea of Lamatzeach is that idea that Hashem, he wants man to prevail over him. Why? Because he wants man to gain insight into his being, his existence. Go
on. That idea, are you saying that Tehillim has ideas about Hashem that will help man prevail over? Like, what's that to
yes.
do with Tehillim, not Lamatzeach?
That's a good question, but yeah, I would say that for sure. That idea, for sure. That Tehillim's gonna give man more ideas and more insight into HaKadosh Baruch Hu that will help him, so to speak, prevail over HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we discussed the various aspects of nature, and we discussed the idea, just a couple of ideas. One idea is that a person sees the greatness and the vastness and the expanse of nature. If a person sees the abstract chachma of nature, and if a person sees the continuity of the laws and the system of nature, those three ideas evoke Shavach in man. And the Tehillim is really expressing that through its psukim. And then the last idea is that we want to say Ein Omer Ve'Ein Dvarim was an idea that it's apparent from nature. It needs no interpretation of man. And that's the idea of HaShamayim Mesaprim Kvod Kel, that it's completely apparent, and that's why the Tehillim is expressing it that way. And the last idea we just discussed was this crazy Rambam, where the Rambam basically says that these spheres actually talk and they communicate to God. They don't talk, but they communicate Shavach to God. So I think the last idea that we focused on is an idea that there's a concept that the Rambam saw in nature of an intermediate being between a Malach and a man, because he saw them as two extremes, and he saw that it would be fitting in nature to have that intermediate being. So that's just to conclude the share. Anybody have any questions, or please feel free. Oh, all right. Very good. All right.
Thank you.